Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The book of Revelation tells of the final battle between this world system and God's ultimate righteousness. On which side of the battle do you find yourself today? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 18 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 9 through 24.
Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 through 24. Now, let me give you the simple interpretation of these verses. It's covering the judgment of God on the great city of Babylon. And we read in these verses the worldwide response and the impact of this judgment. But what I want to glean from these verses this morning is some important biblical and practical points that you and I can sink our spiritual teeth in regarding what is the relationship or the mindset that you and I should have regarding the world system. And some of these questions, I believe, some of the answers to that question are found in these verses. So let's just jump right in. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously, I love that old King James with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." And so the devastation here of the destruction of this city of Babylon. Three times in this chapter, the time period cited for the destruction of the city is 1 hour. Now, Bible critics who do not know the power of God tell us that it would be impossible for a city this big to be destroyed in just 1 hour. But they're not figuring in the Almighty God. I'm surprised that it would take that long. He could do it in 1 second if he chose to. But why an hour? Because the heart of God is not that any perish, but all come to repentance. And I believe that even as they are watching this going on, that God is granting to sinners like you and me opportunity to repent and turn to him. And then this 11th verse, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys of their merchandise anymore." And then we're going to get into the merchandise that they're speaking of. But I find it interesting that there in verse 9 and verse 11, that the merchants are not weeping over their sins and their own impending judgment, but for the fact that no one is able to buy their merchandise anymore. That's kind of a twisted view of life. They're more concerned with things than for their souls. You think that that's a problem with people today? I do. Many people more concerned with things than for their souls. Pastor Keith Krell asked his congregation this question: "How would you feel if the luxuries in your life that you have come to consider necessities vanished? Would it break your heart if you saw the things of this world go up in smoke? Or is your heart in heaven fixed on Christ? How are you managing the money and material possessions God has placed in your hands? Where are your financial priorities? Does God have first place in your portfolio?" Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Do we believe it? It's one thing to not, "Yeah, that's right, Jesus." But think it through. Does my life consist in the abundance of the things that we possess? It's a challenging thought. And one of the glorious realities about coming to Christ as Lord is that when we embrace his word as ultimate reality, it enables us to see the world for what it really is. And it really enables us to see what is important in life. And when God, by his Spirit, reveals these truths to our hearts, beloved, it sets us free from being a slave to the deceitful riches of this fallen world system. It sets us free. Your soul is more important than stuff. People and godly relations are more important than things. One of the lessons that Paul the Apostle learned was not to speak in respect of want. He says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am," that includes New York, "therewith to be content." He says, "I know what it means to have little. I know what it means to have much. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The context of that verse that is often taken out of context is that Christ gives us the strength to live within the means that he provides for us. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, "Having food and clothing, therefore, let us be content. For godliness with contentment is great gain." In other words, a wealthy person is a person who is godly and who is content. And you can be godly and content living by the roadside of India. Godliness with contentment in Christ is great gain. Now let's look at some of this list of merchandise. Verse 12 and 13. "Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, fine wood, all manner vessels of ivory, precious wood, brass, iron, metal, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and souls of men." Uh-oh. Did you catch that? Cinnamon, oil, wood, ointment, frankincense, wine, wheat, and your soul and my soul. What does that tell us? It tells us that among the other commodities of this world system is a human soul. You're just a thing. I'm just a thing in the eyes of the world. Now, we have already looked at how Babylon, this end-time Babylonian system, the world system as we know it now, has two primary forces, religious and commercial. As far as religious Babylon goes, 2 Peter 2 says, speaking of false teachers and religious systems that are motivated by greed, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not." Did you notice how the Word of God talks about religious systems that make merchandise out of God's people? We have an example, a vivid example, of how Jesus Christ dealt with such a system. In the Gospel of John chapter 2, when he saw the people of God being ripped off by a religious system, you know what he did. It was the Feast of Passover. He went up to Jerusalem and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and dove and the changers of money sitting. And he made a scourge of small cords and he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold the doves, "Take these things out of here. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Merchandising souls in the name of religion. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to the apostles on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he spoke to them about serving him. What is the priority of God-ordained ministry? Jesus said to Simon Peter these words, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" And he said unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus said unto him, "Feed my lambs." In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter wrote these words, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." How contrary the way of the world and the way of the kingdom of God. The purpose and calling of God-ordained ministry is to feed the flock of God, not fleece them. It's to feed the flock of God, not beat them. It's to minister to God's people, not make merchandise of them. And it is not something that we are not aware of. It's unfortunate. It's sad. It gives Jesus Christ a black eye. But many people, many innocent people, are being spiritually and financially ripped off by greed-driven false teachers and teaching, motivated by greed. That's all it is. Twisting and distorting what biblical principles about stewardship is all about to get rich quick schemes. One commentator writing on the making merchandise of the souls of men said these words, quote, "What is the whole system of masses for the dead paid for out of the money drawn from mourning relatives but a traffic in the souls of men?" It's true. That's spiritual Babylon. As far as commercial Babylon goes, I have no doubt in my mind that commercializing of souls describes our present society's various forms of entertainment. They make merchandise out of the souls of men and women. Pornography, for example, destroys the souls of men, women, marriages, ministries to the tune of billions of dollars every single year. Merchandise of your soul. Last week was the 10th anniversary of the crashing of the planes into the Twin Towers. 3,000 plus souls stepped into eternity. But what is often not mentioned is that on that very same day, over 3,000 babies were aborted in abortion clinics, as takes place every single day. Because the God of pleasure and the refusal to take responsibility for one's actions is more important than the value of a human soul. Beloved, the real value of the eternal souls of man and the Godward meaning and purpose of life as it is seen in Scripture has taken the back seat to the self-centered, pleasure and comfort-seeking false doctrines and godly standards of our present evil world. We need to get back to ground zero, don't we? We need to get back to the teachings of the Word of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Make your priority serving Christ and His kingdom. Notice it talks in verse 14 about fruits that their soul lusted after. They've departed from them. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from them. And you shall find them no more at all. You ever noticed that at a funeral, you never see a hearse followed by a U-Haul? There's a lesson there. You can't take anything with you but your soul. And beloved, as the Church of Jesus Christ, remember that the only thing that we take into eternity are our souls and the things that we have invested in the kingdom of God. Revelation 14, verse 13 says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from here forth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Whatever you and I do for the Lord, it's going to follow us. You don't want to go to heaven empty-handed. You want to go and stand before the Lord, having run your course and used your gifts and talents for His kingdom and for His glory. John tells us that the world passes away in the lust thereof. All of the things of this world, the gold, the glitter, the wealth, the power, the luxury. You can have it all if you should so choose, but you die. And then what? That's why the Bible tells you and I as Christians, we're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're sojourners. And we must learn to keep a light touch on the things of this world. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And I pray that beginning with me and through the rest of this congregation, that the Spirit of God would give us a sound and proper understanding of what it means to live in this world, but not for this world. I feel very sad for the person whose identity and importance in life is wrapped up in what they wear, what they drive, where they live, how much money they make. Just living for the world, living for themselves. That's a recipe of an individual who will be frustrated and who will never experience true lasting joy and peace. You know why? Because God never intended that the things He blesses us with be the source of our joy and peace. The kingdom of God is not meat, it's not drink, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The psalmist says, "You will show me the path of life, because it's in your presence that there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, you and I, as American Christians, we come here this morning, and you know that we would be considered, in comparison to the rest of the world, we're like the cream of the crop. You're wealthy. You know that? Materially, you're wealthy. And the Bible tells us that God indeed does daily load us with benefits. And He gives us those things richly to enjoy. But God never intended that His gifts and His blessings of life become more important and dear to us than Him, the giver of life Himself. In Psalm 116, the psalmist, overwhelmed at the goodness of God, asked the question, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? God, You've been so good to me. What could I possibly do in return?" We can never do too much, could we, in light of Calvary? I think a good example of this would be the one leper who was healed among the 10 by the Lord Jesus. He turned back and he got on his knees and he thanked the Lord, and that man was made whole. I believe that that's how the Lord would have you and I respond this morning to His goodness and His grace and His mercy. We are a blessed people. Oh, yes, we have problems and we have issues. And I'm not trying to make light of that. I'm talking about our relationship with the world in an eternal perspective. We are a blessed people. I think of when Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, was there on the Damascus Road. And when he met the risen Messiah, Jesus Christ, the first question that he said, "Lord, is that You?" And then he said, "What will You have me do?" He got it right at the beginning. "Now that I've met You, what's my life all about? What do You want me to do?" You ever ask the Lord that question? It's much more than get up and go to work and pay the bills. It's much more than that. It includes that. And we're going to be looking at that tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That wonderful four-letter word, work. What's it all about? Who do we work for? Priorities, priorities. Who should we live for? "Lord, what will You have me to do?" 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, the Apostle Paul answers his own question, that Christ died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. In other words, the purpose in life for every born-again Christian is to live their lives totally, unreservedly, wholeheartedly for the glory of God and for His kingdom. Not for things. Let's continue to read verse 15. "Merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches has come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. And when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like unto this great city?' And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour she is made desolate.'" Gone, just like that. We're not here on this earth that long. You know that? And we better decide who we're going to live for. James says, you know not that your life is but a vapor? It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Then you step into eternity. The psalmist says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So here we are this morning, beautiful morning, gathered in a building that God has provided for us in the nation of America. And we're surrounded by materialism and all of the things that are mentioned here in Babylon. We're surrounded by it, aren't we? How do we disentangle ourselves from the world and the things of it? How do we do that? Well, Jesus gives us an answer. He tells us, and I would encourage you to read Luke 12, 22 through 34 sometime today. He tells his disciples, sell that which you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul the apostle, at the end of his first letter to Timothy, said in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, charge them that are rich in this world, and that would be you and I by comparison, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That we be good, that we be rich in good works, that we be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. How do we disentangle ourselves from the world and the things of this world? Well, it's not by building bigger barns. I can assure you, beloved, that when you and I step into eternity, there's not going to be a single one of us that when we get to heaven is going to say, I knew I should have bought that yacht. I just knew it. I knew I should have bought this. I just knew it. Oh, if this is all heaven is like, oh, why did I listen to that viola? Nobody in heaven's going to be saying, why didn't I buy a bigger barn? Why didn't I buy a newer toy? Why didn't I be? No, you're going to get to heaven. I'm going to get to heaven. I know I'm going to be blushing a little bit. Oh, my. You mean the money I spent for this could have fed this many people? You mean the thing that I considered a need could have, whatever, fill in the blanks? We disentangle ourselves from the things of this world by being kingdom-minded people. It's not building a bigger barn. It's asking God to give you and I a bigger heart. A heart that lives for Christ. A heart that lives for His kingdom. A heart that realizes that there is a real place. We're going to get there very soon, God willing, in the book of Revelation, called heaven. Heaven? Home? Where we really step into the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Notice the response in verse 20. Rejoice over her, you heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.